We're possibly going to finish the book of Hebrews today, so we'll see how it goes. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we got up through verse 6 last week, and this is not going to be a typical sermon, because I'm looking at this material, and it's like, this is hard to form one cohesive thematic sermon over. So we're just going to go through it and pray that the Lord would guide me. And if you have questions or comments, that's welcomed, of course, as well. But what I would recommend is that you start writing in your Bibles, right? Because sometimes it just gets lost, right? It just gets lost. I wish I could remember all the sermons that my rabbis had taught me, Rabbi Ackerman and Rabbi Rosenfarb, and remember every bit of wisdom they ever gave me. Of course, we can't, right? Very few of us are made that way. I certainly am not. So write it down, right? And if you don't have something to write down today, Katie and I will be better about getting these up on the website. You can listen to them again and write it down. And it could be there for you when you search those scriptures, because some of this doesn't make sense unless you do the research. And that's all of our job is to do the research. But especially for me, I've got to do the research. I've got to be faithful to as best as I can come up and give you a teaching that is faithful to God's word. And so write it down. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've been using a different translation a lot of times. I've been using the World English Bible, the Messianic edition. And would you like me to use the microphone, Nancy? You mentioned you have a hearing problem. Okay, I'll use the microphone. Would that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Forgive me. So what I'm going to do, instead of using the World English Bible Messianic edition, which is a good translation, I'm going to use the Tree of Life version so that we can kind of all be standardized. If you come here and you come with your Tree of Life Messianic version, we can be in the same Bible. And these are now, you can get this version for like only $13 on Amazon. It's very affordable now. And it's a good translation, maintains the Messianic terminology and thought that should be there. All right, Romans chapter 13, verse 7, Lord, lead me. Says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I did say Romans, but I meant Hebrews, right. Hebrews chapter 13. Forgive me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember your leaders. What leaders? Well, we know from earlier in the book of Hebrews, he's probably talking about the ones here from whom they heard the message of salvation. That first generation of believers who probably knew and witnessed Messiah and his resurrection. Think of them. Imitate their life. And that means for us, we've got to be careful, right? This idea of leaders presenting a life that can be imitated. Leaders presenting a life that can be imitated. And this is not just for me, this is for all of us, because people will imitate you. You will become a leader in some form or fashion. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe people just look at you as an example of a God follower in your place of work or wherever it might be. We've got to have a lifestyle that people can imitate. It's better for you to not proclaim to be a believer if you're going to live like hell anyway, right? But clean it up, right? We've got to clean it up. Everything gets observed. Everything gets watched. And there needs to be grace, right? We're going to fall, and we need to have the humility to apologize. That humility goes a long way. I've taught my classes sometimes, and at the middle school level, I, to be honest with you, I don't feel like I have
the natural personality to be a middle school teacher. It's really been stretching for me. It really has, because I didn't know where's the line between where I should be nice and where I need to just lay down the law, right? I didn't always know where that line was. I love teaching. And when the class is in order, I love teaching even middle schoolers. But I didn't always know where that line was, right? It's difficult. And there were days where I crossed the line and I just laid down the law and I was harsh when I shouldn't have been harsh. And I had to go in the next day and I had to apologize to my classes. Having that kind of humility, right? And I remember one student, I believe they said it to me, maybe it all gets convoluted here, but a student either saying to me or somebody else I was talking to after we had done that, no teacher's ever apologized to us before, right? Do you have that humility to confess that you're not the Messiah, right? What did Yohanan HaMatvio, John the Baptist, say? He confessed freely, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just preparing the way for the Lord, right? But live a life of humility and of righteousness that others can imitate. Yeshua the Messiah, verse 8, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods that have not benefited those occupied by them. We have an altar from which those serving in the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holies of the Kohen Gadol as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to make the people holy through his own blood, Yeshua also suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the gate, bearing his disgrace. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come. If you have not studied this, you're looking at that and it's like, I see 10 different themes there. What do I see there? Starting at verse 8, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Got it. But what does that have to do with verse 7 that came before it? What does it have to do with verse 9 that comes after it? Okay, so verse 8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9 seems like something totally new. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. Be strengthened by grace, not by foods. We have an altar, which those serving... Seems like we're going from topic to topic to topic, doesn't it? And this is where it'd be good to have pens or pencils and a notepad or a Bible to write some things down. But like I said, it'll be on the website. So let's go through this. Okay, what is going on here? Okay, what is going on in life? This is from the beginning of the ecclesia, from the beginning of the congregation of Messiah. Strange teachings trying to come in, right? So pretty early on, you have Gnosticism. What's Gnosticism? Gnosticism coming from gnosis, from knowledge, right? This idea that your salvation is somehow tied up in the knowledge that you gain, right? You have to supersede this world with the right spiritual knowledge. That's Gnosticism. That's a strange teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? And we've got other things. We've got... theology is coming in from a very early stage that says Messiah wasn't really a man. Okay, just he appeared to be a man. Or when Yeshua was dying on the cross, that's when God came into him at that point. Or the opposite, that he was all man and not an extension of God. That's something we're going to talk about in today's discipleship class. And I can literally take you through every section of the Bible, from the few of the books in the Torah, and definitely the prophets, the Nevi'im, through the writings, the Psalms, and of course through the Gospels, and through the book of Acts, and through the letters, and through the book of Revelation, and it talks about how Yeshua was somehow both God, but also in relationship to God. And does that make sense? Well, first we have to understand this, because one of my good friends has some Jehovah's Witnesses in his family. And one of their lines of attack is this. Does it really make sense? This idea of the Trinity. It's not, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't like the word Trinity, and I don't like the terms three in one, because I feel like that tries to take the mystery out of God. The mystery in God is something that we need to embrace, and something that everybody needs to come to terms with. You can't fully understand God. Don't tell me, because it's not comprehensible, that God can't possibly be that. It's ridiculous. We are a finite being, and God is infinite. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias recently. Brilliant, brilliant man of God. Loves the Lord. Brilliant apologist. He defends the faith. He defends the Bible to people all over the world. High-level talks with people way up in the Muslim world. And so he came out of a Hindu background himself, I believe. He's Indian. But he said this. He said, we have a problem if you believe that God is strictly one, that he has no variation, that there's no relationship within the Godhead. Because if there's no relation, before anything else was created, think about that. Go back in time before time even existed. If nothing else existed, what is there for God to love? And yet we say God is a God of love. But if within the Godhead we have relationship, a father-son kind of relationship, then that means there's love from the very beginning. And it's out of this love within the Godhead that he creates mankind and creates the universe, so that he pours out that love that's already pre-existent in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have it philosophically. It's got to be. And C.S. Lewis makes a point of this as well. How can you believe in a singularity of a God with no variation? And the Hebrew Bible makes it clear. Right from the beginning, let us make mankind in our image, says the singular God, right? Or in the Shema, the Bible always uses the word echad for God. Yahid is singular unity. Echad is a compound unity, or at least can be. They shall be one flesh, man and woman, right? Echad. Okay, so there we have God. Man and woman is one, and yet it's a relationship, a relational one. God is a relational one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings that teach contrary to the Bible, that Yeshua is not an extension of God himself, or that teach contrary to the Bible that he wasn't fully human. He had to be both to be our atonement. For it is good, halfway through verse 9, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods that have not benefited those occupied by them. Okay, don't be occupied by foods. He's probably not saying here anything about kosher. Okay, this is not, he's not dealing with keep kosher, don't keep kosher. That's probably not the issue here, because it starts out at the beginning, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Right? And kosher's in the Bible. That can't be a strange teaching, right? So it's probably something else going on here. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. Be strengthened by grace, not by foods, not by an over-focus on foods. And before we talk about what that foods probably means, let's go on to verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies by the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. I skipped a verse. I skipped an important verse. Let's go back to verse 10. We have an altar from which those serving in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, and then it talks about this sacrifice in verse 11. The blood is brought into the holy place by the Kohen Gadol, the most holy place, as an offering for sin. The body is burned outside the camp. Okay, what's going on here? First of all, what's he talking about? When is the blood brought into the Holy of Holies? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it's brought into the Holy of Holies. So he's talking about Yom Kippur here. And on Yom Kippur, when you have the sin sacrifice, the body's burned outside the camp, there's no eating of that kind of sacrifice. There's no eating. We have an altar from which those serving, what's the altar? Probably the cross. Probably talking about the cross of the Messiah. In a general way, we have an altar from which those serving in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Who's serving in the tabernacle? Well, we've talked about a couple things here in the book of Hebrews. Sometimes he contrasts the priesthood of Messiah with the priesthood of the Levites and the Kohens, and how Messiah's sacrifice is better and his priesthood is better. But other times, we're the ones serving. We're the ones serving at the tabernacle. Okay, so for example, at the end of Hebrews 12, it says in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Through this we may offer worship in a manner pleasing to God with reverence and awe. And later on in chapter 13 as well, this idea that we're the ones serving at the tabernacle. So the point here is probably, he's talking about the kind of sacrifice Yeshua is. He's not the kind of sacrifice that is eaten. He's the sin sacrifice, at least in relationship to what's going on here. He's the high holy day. He's the Day of Atonement sacrifice for sin. Therefore, don't be overly focused on foods. Okay, so probably what's going on here is they're trying to participate in Messiah's sacrifice through some kind of sacrificial meal. We will participate in Messiah's sacrifice through some kind of sacrificial meal, and maybe even, forgive me, but I'm going to criticize here the Catholic Church a little bit, and the idea that the wafer literally becomes Messiah's body, and the fruit of the vine literally becomes his blood, and thus we participate. No. It's a symbol. You participate by faith. You don't participate by the sacrifice. You're overly focused on the food. It's grace extended to you. Be strengthened by grace. And how are we strengthened by grace? Ephesians 2:8. The grace is through faith. Right? How do I participate in this sacrifice that I don't eat, where the body's burned outside the camp? I participate by grace. Okay, maybe verse 10 makes a little more sense to you now. We have an altar from which those serving in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Even though we're serving in the tabernacle, we don't eat it. Don't be overly focused on foods, verse 9. Because the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holies by the Kohen Gadol as an offering for sin, they're burned outside the camp. Okay? It's an analogy and a foretelling of the kind of sacrifice Messiah would be. Therefore, to make the people holy through his own blood, Yeshua also suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. Wow, that's powerful if you can get it. Let us go to him outside the gate. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean leave Judaism. Sometimes commentators say, oh, you got to leave Judaism. That it means go outside the gate, not inside where the tabernacle is. I don't think it's not talking about that. We know that, right? What's it talking about? It's talking about bearing his disgrace. It's talking about bearing his disgrace. That means that's what going outside the camp is, right? In America, because I took a class on this recently, and they took us pretty deeply into this connection between
the Christian faith and America.
And in the beginning, Christianity was so intimately interwoven with the vision for what America would be by the Puritans, especially coming over. A city set on a hill. A lot of those Puritans, by the way, also had a high respect for the Jewish people, and they saw the two as blessing one another in the end. But it's tied up. Faith in Yeshua, belief, Christianity, whatever you want to call it, is tied up in our patriotism automatically. God bless America, right? Forgive me if I'm stepping on toes here, but in our mind, it shouldn't be. In our understanding, it shouldn't be. Being an American is not synonymous with being a believer. Now, am I saying withdraw from society? Of course not. Am I saying don't be involved in politics? I'm not saying that at all. Be involved. Produce good. Be salt. Be light. But what happens is we get so tied up in this idea that America is a Christian nation. And I would love that. I would love that. But if it can't be the same. Because that means if America goes down, we start thinking, oh, the body of Messiah is going down. And it's not. It's rising up. It is rising up with greater faith than I've ever seen in other people and in myself as well. The faith of God is rising up inside of me. I refuse to be depressed because America is going down. I do believe it's not heading in the right direction. I believe that, and I'm concerned about that. I'm not saying I'm not concerned about that. But I refuse to see that as my world.
Yes.
My world is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
My world is you guys.
Yes.
My family.
Mm-hmm.
You guys are my... all believers in Messiah, we're family. And America can go to pot, and the family of God still be strong in the midst of it. Remember last week's sermon, times are coming where there's going to be a great shaking.
Yes.
And we've got to be that place of refuge. And if you're so tied into this idea that America and the church are one, I know nobody would say that theologically, but we think and we act that way. As if the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or whatever represents who we are in Messiah. Be a people of faith. Be a people of faith. For here, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city. Don't expect America to last forever or any other kingdom. That vision in Daniel chapter 2, where the vision, the king has the vision, right, of the great statue. And Daniel says, oh, the head represents you, O king, and then the chest represents this, and so forth. It represents all these kingdoms.
Yeah.
And then the stone cut out of the mountain by God smashes all those kingdoms, right? So don't expect any kingdom to last, but the kingdom of God. And meanwhile, we bear the disgrace until that kingdom fills the whole earth.
Yeah.
Right? Verse 13 again. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is coming, the one that will eventually fill the earth, where finally the meek will inherit the earth. Through Yeshua, then, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You guys can go if you need to. I think I saw you right there. That's fine. We understand. So, do not neglect. Okay, so be busy about the business of the kingdom. And I'm fully convinced that we have, very few of us have the idea, the understanding of how much commitment living in the kingdom of God takes. The end of last semester at school, I would come home, Shabbat Shalom guys, I would come home from school, and almost every day, some kind of ministry had to take place. Somebody called me up, I think I'm possessed by a demon. Okay, well, let me call a pastor friend, we're going to come over, right? We led them to the Lord, right? Or somebody is in the hospital and needs to be visited, right? Or my children need special ministering to or whatever. Every day after school, I'd come home and I'd hit the road doing something for somebody. And you know what? I wasn't worn out by it because the love of God was in me. Because the love of God was in me. When the love of God's not in you, it's like, oh, okay, well, getting a part-time salary from the synagogue, I guess I need to go do it. And I come home and I'm exhausted and I yell at the kids. We got to get rid of that idea, right? Take that thought off. Be filled with the love of God, because the kingdom of God requires dedicated disciples. It doesn't just require people that say the prayer of faith, the sinner's prayer, okay, I'm done, let me just go to synagogue once a week and say a five-minute prayer once a day. It requires dedicated disciples. People need visiting in the prisons. People need this. How does Yeshua separate the sheep from the goats in that parable in Matthew? Ah, you're the ones that took care of me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we do this? Whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And those outside the kingdoms are the ones that didn't do that. That's how Yeshua tells the difference, right? Does your lifestyle represent that? Does it represent a life of good deeds? Does it represent the things talked about here in verse 16? Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's a kingdom lifestyle. It's not I said the prayer, I'm in the kingdom, yay God, I can worship and get goosebumps, right? It's that. But even more so, it's, can I do good? You don't have to say yes to everything. You shouldn't say yes to everything. There's times where you need to rest, of course. God gave us the Sabbath for a reason. He knew we needed rest, right? So I'm not saying say yes to everything. But I'm saying, is the love of God strong enough in you that you can minister to others, right? Had a house full of kids yesterday because my wife ministers to kids that need to get out of the house because their parents are working. She takes them down to a call. That's the ministry of God, right? Dita drives all the way up from Crawfordville to pray while Mitchell has his surgery a couple days ago, right? This is normal. This should be normal stuff for us. This should be normal stuff for us. Will you go out of your way for me? Will you carry this for me 1 mile? You know what? Let me do it for you 2 miles. This should be normal kingdom living for us. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as ones who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no benefit to you. Okay, so that's from your perspective, and from my perspective to those that mentor me. Do we obey our spiritual leaders? From the leader's perspective, we keep in mind where it says in Matthew, we don't lord it over anybody. Right? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. So from a leader perspective, it's let me be your slave. Let me minister to you. Let me pray for you through the watches of the night. Let me keep watch over your souls like the watchman on the walls of Jerusalem, interceding for God. Lord, bless the congregation. Lord, bless this person who's going through that. Bless that person. And to keep watch over your souls. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, I especially urge you to do this so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of Shalom, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of an everlasting covenant, our Lord Yeshua, make you complete in every good thing to do his will, accomplishing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Messiah Yeshua. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The book of Hebrews has been tough at times. Sometimes it's been theologically tough. Do we really understand it? Sometimes it's been tough because there are warning passages that are very dire. If you slip away from the Lord, you may not be able to make your way back. You may be like a field that's just burned up for not bearing fruit. There are difficult things in the book of Hebrews. But in it all, remember this, at the beginning of verse 20, he's a God of shalom. He's a God of peace. He's not going to call you to anything and not give you peace in the midst of it. He's not going to call you to a kingdom life and not give you the power to reach out in love. He's not going to call you to a sacrificial life and not give you joy in his presence. He is a God of peace. Never forget that. Okay? Never forget he is a God of peace. Because he will help you to do all this. Verse 21, he will make you complete in every good thing to do his will. He's going to do it in you. It's not just you striving. Have the peace of God. If you don't have the peace of God, don't do it till you get the peace of God. Will you come minister to me? I don't have peace myself yet. Let me get peace in God's presence first. And then he'll strengthen me up and I'll be able to go do it. That's why I got to be in prayer day in and day out. Right? At all times. All of us do. Because you don't know when those needs are going to rise. And you got to have the peace of God before you go forth in it. Verse 22. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, listen patiently to this word of exhortation. For in fact, I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon, I will visit you with him. Greet all your leaders and all the Kiddushim, all the holy ones. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And just a little personal note there at the end. And I love reading those personal notes. Just a reminder that we are family. We are family, right? You're struggling. Let me help you out. I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Can you help me out, right? Be a family. So as we go forward in this kingdom life, be strengthened by grace. That's how you connect with the Lord, is faith and grace, not through anything else. You connect with him through grace. And you connect with him and you're strengthened by him and you're strengthened by your family around you. Lord God, you are calling us to a kingdom life, a kingdom lived in you. And it will come with disgrace, because like you said, we have to go to you outside the camp, bearing your disgrace. But Lord God, in you is peace, in you is joy, in you is strength, in you is a family of like believers, Lord God, that will strengthen one another and help us to be a powerful force in this earth. Lord, forgive us. And I'm saying this on behalf of believers. In our history, in the church's history, forgive us because we have not been those things that the book of Hebrews closes with. Instead of being the persecuted ones who received disgrace, we've been the persecutors. Instead of being the humble ones, we've been the ones that critique others. Lord God, we need that humble attitude in you. We need to be filled up with your spirit, filled up with your love, filled up with right teaching, filled up with your peace, because you are a God of peace. And then we need to be a force in this world that will change lives. We need to be a refuge in this world where people can seek refuge. We glorify you, we thank you, and we praise you. Change us so that we can live that kingdom life and shine your light in this dark world. In Yeshua's name we all say.